Well, good evening. Can I add my welcome to each one this evening? We trust that the Lord will bless us as we spend time around His Word again tonight. Now, can we turn, please, to a passage that's very familiar with these days, Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. We want to read from verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Tyrannus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of His word. I'm sure we have heard these verses read a number of times over recent days, but really this evening what has been before me for this evening is three simple thoughts from these verses. First of all, the contrast. A city in slumber, and shepherds keeping watch. A city in slumber, shepherds keeping watch. And as I think of this, and we'll look at this in more detail in a few moments, but as we think of this, particularly what I have been impressed with is the thought of how easily, even as we perhaps come to the Word of God and we may be familiar with these stories, how easily we can just let the message wash over and we don't let its truth come into our hearts. Tonight, we are reading the Word of God. We are considering the message that God gave to men. This day, some 2,000 years ago, He spoke to shepherds directly through an angel. Tonight, from His Word, He would speak directly to each one of us. Are we going to be like those shepherds and hear His voice when He speaks? Or are we going to be like the city that slept? They thought they knew, they thought they were waiting. If you'd asked the people in the city, they would have told you that they were waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. But in reality, they were sleeping. And when the word of God came, they missed. Emphasized as well, we'll see in Matthew's Gospel. Secondly, though, the message that the angel brought to those shepherds. A personal message unto you. A message of one who came. We were just singing that lovely hymn, Fairest of all the earth beside. And we'll think something of the description that the angel gave a man is born, a child born and human, a saviour, Christ, the Lord. You know, there's import, there's deep significance in every one of those titles. And as we bring them together, it brings to us the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the song of those angels. At the end, the multitude of the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest. And as we think of this, first and foremost, everything that God does is to the praise of His glory, that His name might be glorified. On earth, peace. The Old Testament twice over in the prophecy of Isaiah, you will read words like this: there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. But now there is a message of peace. And we'll consider in the will of God how that peace is brought about. Goodwill toward men. Go back to the Old Testament. Read what God had said. And read again and again of the judgment that came upon the people because they could not stand up to the command of God. They could not keep the word of God. And they brought themselves again and again into condemnation. Yet the glorious message we have to tell today is that in a world where each and every person stands condemned in sin, God has reached out in love. And God has accomplished what we could never accomplish for ourselves. And God can offer a full and a free salvation. Not because we deserve it. Not because we can ever do anything to merit it for ourselves. But because God has chosen to show His love toward us in giving His Son to be our Saviour. So then, first and foremost, first of all we look at the people who heard the message. Here was the city. Perhaps almost the most famous city in the world, the city of David. You ask an Israelite, if you'd asked any Israelite in that day of the cities, this was the city that where David came from. Bethlehem or Jerusalem would have been the two cities that every Israelite would set store by. The place where David was born and brought up, and the place where David reigned. David, that great king. Here was the place that was marked by having been the place associated with a man in touch with God. As we come to the beginning of our New Testament, what do we find? Those two places are brought before us. In Luke chapter 2, it's Bethlehem. The place where David was brought up. And when Mary and Joseph came that day to Bethlehem, there was no room for them. We sometimes lose the import of the words. When it says in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Literally, it says, and laid him in the manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. When the shepherds were told, verse 12, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in, again it's literally, the manger. You know, this wasn't just some random place. This was a place that would be known to the shepherds and would have been known to the people as the manger. Why? I'm not sure
I doubt whether I'm the only person in this room tonight who is old enough to remember a horse trough by the side of the street. Where I was brought up, there used to be a horse trough in the centre. Where horses, as they pulled their carts, they could stop and they could take a drink of water.
The manger here has exactly the same idea. Not a place where they could take a drink, but as Simon reminded us last week, a place where they ate. A place where there would be straw for any animals that passed by just to stop and eat. You know, we read today and we hear so much today about health and about the dangers of disease passing. Just imagine the thought of saying to someone today, you're going to have a baby and you're going to lay that baby in a place where animals from anywhere, any of the fields around might come and might eat. And that's the place where your child is going to lay. Yet that was the place that this world gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, they had no time, they had no place for him. They gave him a place that was purely for the animals, for the beasts of the field. And so today, as we think of this, it pictures what they saw. That was why that night they all slept. They never heard the word of God. Because God could look down in their hearts and God could see that there was none there who were ready to listen to his voice. I wonder tonight, is there someone in this room tonight? Perhaps you know your Bible. Perhaps you've heard the word of God, read and learnt it from children, from a young child. But you've never realised that God is speaking to you personally. You've never taken time to hear what God has to say to you. It's interesting as well as we think of this. The first time we read of David in our Bibles is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel the prophet went to the house of Jesse, David's father, and he had been given instruction by God to go there because one of Jesse's sons was going to be the king, the next king of Israel, and Samuel had to anoint the next king. And he goes into Jesse's house, and he says to Jesse, he tells Jesse why he's there. And one by one those sons of Jesse go past. And Samuel looks at the first one. A fine strapping fellow. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. No. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And one by one, Jesse allows seven sons to go past. And every time God says no. Have you any other son? Oh yes. I've got one other son. He's the least of my sons. He doesn't hardly count. He's away of looking after the sheep. Call him. And as you read through 1 Samuel chapter 16, that son whom his parents and his brothers
despised, didn't count as worth anything, was the very son whose name, the only one of Jesse's sons whose name has gone down through the ages of history as David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king. That man who was in touch with God. That man who led Israel in their years of greatest triumph. And if that was true with David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, how much more true when we come to Luke chapter 2. And David's son, and the one who would take the throne of his father David, comes into this world, and the world has no place for him. But out on those fields, there were shepherds who were doing exactly what David had done 1,000 years earlier, looking after their sheep, keeping watch by night when everyone else was asleep. And to them, the word of God came. Will you be with the city, with the world that hasn't got place for God? Or will you be like those shepherds, keeping watch, listening for the voice of God, waiting for God to speak, and ready to take notice of what he says? And what does he say? That's the second point, verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. I want to think about this in reverse order this evening, starting at the end, working back to the beginning to bring the force of it to our hearts. Who is it who is before us? The last expression we have is the Lord. That is a translation of two words in our Old Testament for God. Two of the titles of God from the Old Testament. One title speaks of the Lord as a God who is in absolute control of everything. The sovereign Lord. And so it does not matter how far you look. You look into the sky and see all those stars in their order. Stars in such order. We've perhaps all heard of the mutiny on the Bounty around 200 years ago. Stars in such order that captain, when he was put adrift on a boat, could find his way to land by just using the stars without any instrument. Everything was in perfect order. And someone who knew and recognised could use those stars. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who is a God of perfect order and a God who is in absolute control. And everything that he does in perfect order and perfect harmony. Everything is done to perfection. And as we're reading here in Luke chapter 2, we're told in Galatians 4 and verse 4 of this time that it was when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. The sovereign Lord came into this world at the appointed time. But the second title that is translated Lord is the word Jehovah, the eternal God, the God who has always existed and always will exist. And so, tonight, we are considering someone whose power is such that however far we look, he is in absolute control. As far as the eye can see and far beyond that, everything is under his control. And a God who is eternal, without beginning of days, without end of life, there's no beginning, no end. This is the one.
This is the one who came into this world that day 2,000 years ago. Christ. Not now the so much the deity, but he's the one who is in whom all the purpose of God is centered. He's the one who was promised from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin first came into the world, God gave the promise to the woman that thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent, and he shall bruise his heel. And here is the one, the appointed one, who was promised from the beginning of time, but at God's set time he came into this world. He came as a babe, he grew up, and he went out to that place called Calvary, in fulfillment of those words from spoken in the gardens thousands of years before, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And there at the cross, as that lovely life of perfection seemed to come to an end, we said in Galatians 4 it was when the fullness of the time was come. In Romans 5 and verse 6, God tells us that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, at God's appointed time, Christ died. If the place was decreed 1,000 years before, it was to be in the city of David. The time of his death was appointed 1,500 years before in the Passover. 1,500 years before Christ came, God said to his people, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. And at that very time was the time when Christ would die for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. Yes, he was in absolute control. Everything was moving. Everything was timed to perfection according to his purpose. He came as a saviour. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, for 2,000 years, or certainly for 1,500 years from the time when the Passover was instituted, God had given his law. And all the law could do was to show our utter inability to do anything to please God. How could our sins be put away? How could we be delivered from that grip, that bondage which held us? How could we be set free to do the things that please God? There's only one who could do it. And still today the word of God is as true as it was when Peter spoke the words in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Yes, the sovereign Lord of creation in absolute control, the eternal God, the appointed one of God, has come into this world to be a saviour. To do that, he became a man. But you see, we come back to those first words that were spoken. Unto you is born this day. Something personal. God has provided a saviour for each one of us. But we have to make that choice. Think back to where we started and we thought of the two companies. Where are we going to stand? Are we going to stand with the multitude in the city who had no place for the Lord?
Or are we going to turn our back on that crowd and go to the outside place? When our Lord came into the world, it was the men in the outside place who heard the message. If we go to Matthew's Gospel, it's interesting, it's men from outside the country. It's wise men who came from the east. If we didn't even belong to that same country, they were outside. And when the Lord died, they took him and they set him outside the city. The world said, we have no place for him. We do not want this man to reign over us. When he was crucified, they wrote over his head in Latin, in Greek, in Hebrew, and in Latin. Greek, the language of the world's culture. Hebrew, the language of the world's religion. Latin, the language of the world's government. Whatever aspect of this world you look at, socially, religiously, politically, they all gave the same answer. We will not have this man to reign over us. Tonight, our God would point us through his word to his Son. To the only Saviour who can set us free from our sin and can bring us into the good of his salvation. And he would say to us tonight, it's for you. Will you go outside the camp? Will you go to the place where the world said they would put him? We don't want him. Give him the outside place. Have you been to that place? Have you identified yourself with him? Said in effect, it's not what, I don't care what anybody thinks as far as this world is concerned. What matters is that I'm linked to Christ. He's God's Saviour. Why? Because we are in a world, and we are in a world that is spent on seeking its own glory. That's the force of the message that the angels brought at the end of that passage we read. Glory to God in the highest. Where do you want? Do you want praise for yourself?
Do you want praise from the people around you? Are you looking for people to think well of you? Are you looking for people to look up to you? Or are you going to look up to God? And are you going to recognise that there is a God in heaven and the greatest of men have no power in his sight? The wisest of men are as fools before him.
The best of men are vile sinners who will have to say all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because God stands completely apart from every other. And tonight, it's not what I think. It's not what you think. It's not what other people think. It's what God sees. And he must have the glory. On earth peace. Why? Because there at that place called Calvary, the one who was born in Bethlehem those 2,000 years ago, gave his life. And he made peace by the blood of his cross.
He took the judgment that we deserved, poured out upon him, so that we could be set free from our sin, so that we could be accepted in the sight of God, so that instead of living in fear of death, because of our sin. We can live in the assurance of eternal life because he died and he rose again. And he lived never to die again. Goodwill toward men.
As Paul puts it in Acts chapter 13 when he was preaching in a place called Antioch. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And through him, through faith in his name, all who believe may be justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Yes, there's a Saviour who came into this world. A Saviour who died as an outcast as far as the world was concerned.
Who rose again, who lives in heaven today waiting to save. And for each and every one who will bow the knee and will acknowledge him as Lord and will call on him as Saviour, there is the assurance that he will deliver from the judgment of God. He will give eternal life. He will set you free from the bondage of sin. This world had no room for him. But to those who followed him, just before he went out to the cross, he said these words, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." The world had no room for him, but he's made a place in heaven for all who will put their trust in him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, tonight again we just give thanks for a Saviour of thy right hand. We give thanks, our God, for the assurance that when we had nothing to dream, when we were without strength, without hope, without God, God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And now tonight through him, we thank thee for the assurance that there is salvation available to all who will believe, a salvation from every sin from which nothing else could ever cleanse. Oh, our God, tonight we thank thee for such a Saviour. We thank thee for so great salvation. We pray it might please thee that each one of us tonight may know the joy of thy salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.